going to look at how the Bible in a certain way gave a promise that the woman would be saved in childbearing. Now, how could that be? That's a strange thing that's in there. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Well, that's quite strange. What it tells us is that when Eve offered the fruit to Adam, he knew what he was doing. He wasn't taken in by what Satan had told her. So he made a choice based upon knowledge. Now the woman was tricked. She actually believed it. But Adam knew better. But verse 15 is very interesting. It says, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing." Wow, now how does that work? Amen. Any of you ladies here have given birth? Raise your hand. Amen. I'm so glad I'm a man. No way. I said that before. God has blessed women to have a much higher pain tolerance than men. Amen. There would be a lot less people in the world if men gave birth to children. I'm sure of that. Amen. That's why God gave the job to the woman. But it says here that she will be changed in, she would be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and in charity, which is love and holiness with sobriety. So we're going to look at possibly what that means, because that's also a promise, okay? So as usual, we always have to go back to Genesis and start our look in Genesis as to what all of this is about. Amen. And we'll see something interesting. That when the woman was created, her name was called woman. Let's read it. Genesis 2:22. "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones." Notice, it wasn't God that named her. "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." It wasn't God that named her. Now notice this. The name he gave when he first saw her was woman, because she was taken out of the man. But there was a second naming. There was a second naming. The first name he called her was woman. And the reason was because she was taken out of the man. And so what that shows is the purely fleshly relationship, right? But in Genesis 3:20, there is a second naming. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she's the mother of all living. Why do you think there had to be a second naming? Did you all notice that before? That she was originally just called woman. Woman now is a generic term, but at the time, that was her name. He wasn't being rude if he said, "Woman, come here." Because that was the name he gave her. But in Genesis 3:20, after she gave birth, he gave her a new name, Eve. Now, it just so happens my wife's name is Yvonne, and I always shorten it to Eve. If you've ever heard us, when we don't realize lots of people around, I say Eve. But Adam renamed his wife to Eve after she gave birth. And notice what it says, because she's the mother of all living. Remember what 1 Timothy said, that she shall be saved in childbearing. So there's some kind of connections there. So there's some threads being woven there. So the first time he called her woman, the Bible says, because she was taken out of the man, which is probably the only time, so to speak, because otherwise the man, the baby, comes from the woman. But the first time, it was because she was taken out the man. The second time, because she was the mother of all living. So I'm going to give you two reasons why and what the Bible is trying to show by the fact that the woman was named twice. The first naming, of course, was totally carnal. It represented the relationship, right, that she came out of his side, and it was purely carnal in nature. But the second naming had a spiritual context to it, because she was mother of all living. And the first naming gave the order, because it was Adam that named. Remember, whoever does the naming is the one who is in control, right? You don't let strangers name your dog. You name your dog, right? Some people name their car. My daughter's had this habit of all the cars she's had that she's given them a name. I forgot. What's this last one? It's a Spanish name because it's... I'll have to ask my wife when she comes back. What's my daughter's... But she names her cars. And I don't know about, if you had a boat. I don't know if any of us here has a yacht or a boat, but if you do... Some people think that's funny, but you never know. Somebody could have a boat. I have a toy boat when I was growing up. But people, when they buy a boat, what do? The first thing they do, they change the name. Why? Because it shows ownership. So the first naming was carnal because it showed that she was in subjection to the man. Corinthians 11:8 says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." The second naming, though, is actually more important. And it's spiritual in nature. Because he goes on, 1 Corinthians 11:11, "Nevertheless, even though that was the order in the beginning, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man, in the Lord, in Christ." So it's a spiritual, this giving birth is a spiritual thing, because there is a spiritual aspect to giving birth. It's not just a body that comes forth. It's a body with a soul. "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God." So there is something interesting in this second naming that I want to bring forth, that when it is speaking totally secular or carnal, woman was the name used. But when it's speaking spiritual, it's Eve that was used, or the name that was given. Now, I want to show you how this works. Way back, a couple thousand years later, on the morning of the resurrection, who was the first person to the tomb? Mary, a woman. She was the first person to the tomb. John chapter 20, verse 15. Now notice how Jesus addresses her the first time he calls her. He knew who she was. But there was something here God is trying to show us. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Who are you looking for?" Who are you looking for? She's supposing him to be the gardener. "Saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." So the first time he sees her, he calls her woman. Why? Because she's acting actually out of faith. She's acting carnally. He had told all of them what was going to happen, didn't he? Didn't he tell them he was on the third day he was going to rise again? But she was acting totally in a carnal. She was weeping. So he called her woman the first time because she was weeping. But notice what he does now. He calls her Mary. Watch. Jesus, this, verse 16, the very next verse, "Jesus saith unto her, Mary." See, there's two namings going on. The first time, woman. Second time, Mary. "She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni," which is to say, master. He asked her, she's weeping, but he asked her, "Why were you there?" And the reason why I called her Mary now was because she was looking for him. You get it? She was seeking for him. It was a spiritual now context. The first time she was weeping, and she didn't recognize him. But he knew who she was. and he called her woman. It's the same reason Jesus addressed his mother the same way when she was wanting him, is because the context was purely secular. He does the same thing too with Peter, right? When Peter's messing up, he calls him Peter. He calls him Simon. But when he's doing something right, he calls him Peter, the name he gave him, right? Simon, Simon, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. Sift you as wheat, right? But when he was doing right, he always called him Peter. Every time Peter had a lapse of faith, you'll see he calls him Simon. So the first time he calls her woman because she was weeping. As soon as she tells him why she's there, he calls her Mary because it's spiritual. I think that's so interesting, the second naming. We have a second naming. We, at birth, somewhere on our birth certificate, we were given a name by our parents. But sometime later, when you went down into that baptismal, you got a second name, a spiritual name. You became part of the family of God, right? After whom the whole heaven, the whole family in heaven and earth is named, right? Because we need that second name. It was only through the second name that in Timothy it said the woman would be saved in childbearing. And in Genesis we see that he gave her the second name after she gave birth. Amen. But let's go back and start looking at it. There was going to be a certain sorrow and pain associated with that childbearing because of the fall. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Now, I'm preaching today. Brother Chris, his voice was a little bit, so he's going to be preaching next week. And my message, I'm going to give it away a little bit here. Here it says, unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Notice how he's addressing her. He's not saying Eve. He's saying woman. He's speaking totally in the secular. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's paralleled with Romans 8:22 when it speaks about the whole creation being in the same way. It likens it to a woman giving birth. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. My wife's first labor was really, really long. It was like 24 hours. And there was nothing I could do about that except stand there. But the whole creation has been groaning and travailing in pain since the fall, all those thousands of years, until now, waiting for what? And not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan. Have any of you groaned this week? Have any of you said, Lord, get me out of here? I don't want to deal with what I got to deal with. Until now, but ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for what? For the adoption, when we fully get the new bodies, amen, to wit, the redemption of our body. There is a birth coming, and this is what Paul was hinting at in 1 Timothy when he said the woman shall be saved, how? In childbearing. Because it was through the fact that she was able to have a baby. It was through the fact that she eventually was able to have a baby that God's promise of a Messiah could be fulfilled. And once Satan found that out, of course, his plan was to destroy the seed. Stop the possibility. We looked at it last week how he was always trying to stop the birth of the Messiah, right? He was so happy when Jeconiah last week messed up so bad that God cursed him and said, I declare this man childless, that no seed of his will ever be king in Judah. Satan must have thought, I won. I got him now. How is God going to work this one out? But he's not smarter than God. His wisdom is corrupted. See, God had a plan right from the very first promise that the seed of the woman would be coming. We, around this time, celebrate that. Amen. And of course, we know, as I said before, he probably wasn't born in December. He was probably conceived in December, but he was born. Amen. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. Amen. So let's go back and look at this a little bit more deeply, because Paul here is giving revelation. This is not in the Old Testament. He said this, the woman was deceived, but the man was not. That meant when she came with the fruit to Adam, he had a choice. He had a choice. And that's why Jesus is likened unto Adam. Why? Because Jesus had a choice too. He had a choice. He could have refused to go to the cross. He said, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down. But he who knew no sin became sin. That's how he's like Adam. Adam loved Eve so much that he decided he was going to do it, even though he knew all of this stuff that Satan said was a lie. Not that what he was doing was right, but he did it with the hope that somehow he might save her. And that's what Jesus did. He came down and took our sin. All the murderers, all the rapists, all the pedophiles, all of the butchery that has gone on for thousands of years. He took that. He said, if I be lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, if I be lifted up, I will draw all. Now, I know it says men in the King James, but of course in the Greek it doesn't say that. It just says, I will draw all. And what he's speaking about is the judgment. He said, now is this world judged. I'm absolutely certain that if Jesus had not gone to the cross, there would have been a worldwide judgment of fire. Of course, Jesus only delayed it. It's still coming. It's opened up a door for those who will accept it. But this is how the Bible calls him the second man, Adam, because the Bible tells us Adam was not deceived. He understood. He did this with his eyes wide open. He knew all of this was a lie. The woman was deceived. And yet the Bible says she shall be saved in childbearing. Genesis 4:1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And Adam knew his wife again. Now, after Cain killed Abel and lost, you know, devil again happy, okay, he can't have a Messiah come from this murderer. But look what happens. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. She did the naming this time. Everything in the Bible is not there by chance. You have to really get all the goodness out of it. She did the naming according to the scripture and called his, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed. The seed of Cain could not be used for the Messiah whom Cain slew. And of course, you've all seen this before, the prophecy in the names. And I mentioned that last week. There are two genealogies in the Bible, the Matthew genealogy, which gives the genealogy through Joseph, and the Luke genealogy, which gives the genealogy through Mary, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Terah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Saruk. See, this genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. The Matthew genealogy stops, I believe, with Abraham, which was the son of Sarek, which was the son of Ragu, which was the son of Phali, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Sala, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem. which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. In John 20, when Jesus is praying his prayer, he says, I have manifested the name which thou gavest me. I have manifested. You know what? In the Greek, that word is phanero, and it means to show, make plain. He was saying, I have showed them the name that thou gavest me. You know what he was saying? He's not speaking about Jesus. He's saying Jesus, the Son of the living God. He asked Peter, who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're the prophet, some say you're this. That wasn't really what he wanted to find out. He wanted to know what Peter thought he was. Here's the full title. Thou art the Christ, which is the anointed one, the Son of the living God. When Jesus said he has manifested, what he's saying, I have shown them what sonship is. I've shown them now what they have lost. See, everything that Jesus could do, Adam could do. Because he was a son of God. He commanded the animals to come and he told them their names. And the lion nodded and said, yep, my name is Lion. He had the same powers as Jesus. That's what Jesus came to mind. He's trying to show us what we have lost. See, after this fall, they just became sons of men. Jesus came to show what a son of God is like. That's the good news. Peace on earth. See, the enmity. The Bible says he broke down the middle wall of partition. But even in the names, you see, because God inspired them to do the names. And you've all seen this. Adam means, of course, man. Seth, you already read, means appointed. Man appointed mortal, Enos, because God said, lest he stretch forth his hand and eat of the tree of life and live forever in this fallen state. That was the reason why we had to leave the garden. So man became appointed mortal. But that was not how we were created. Psalms 8 says, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. In Hebrews 2, it explains why that was. It puts it in terms of Jesus. Was made a little lower of the angels for the purpose of what? Suffering death. Because a son of God could not die. A son of God is immortal. But Adam was made lower than the angels for the purpose of suffering death. Just as Jesus was made lower than the angels so he could die for us. So man was appointed mortal. Sorrow, right? In sorrow shalt thou get your food out of the ground with the sweat of your brow. But there's always a redeemer. The blessed God, that's what Mahalalel means, shall descend. Yared, that's where the word Jordan comes from. It means the place of the descent because that's the river Jordan. Enoch means teaching or commencement. Methuselah means his death shall bring. And Lamech means the despairing. Lamentations, the despairing. And Noah means comfort. And I think I went through all 70 names one time. I showed you that all of these names that are in the book of Luke, when you go to their meanings, they tell a story. They tell a story all the way down to the last name, Yeshua. What does that mean? Yes, it's Jesus, but what does this name mean? You shall name him Jesus because he shall save. That's what Yeshua means. He shall save his people. This is what the scripture means in Timothy, that she was going to be saved. The child, way down thousands of years later, 70 generations later, that was going to be born, was going to be the one to redeem both Eve and Mary. which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So the angels, when they came, they said, tonight in Bethlehem is born a Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the anointed, the Lord. Now, who is this Savior? Who is he? You know, the Mormons have, like, there's two gods. There's the Father, and then underneath him is the Son. I think the Jehovah's Witnesses believe something similar. And, of course, the rest of the world is a bit confused. Sometimes they say there's one God but three persons. But the Bible never says that. You can't find anywhere in the Bible that says there's three persons. In fact, the whole Old Testament says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." In Hebrew, echad, it means, that all it means, one. Now, the angel in Luke said the person who was born in the manger was going to be a Savior. Yet in Isaiah 43:11, it says, "I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior." And you see it's capitalized in your Bible, L-O-R-D. That's because it's the four-letter, what they call the tetragrammaton. That means that's the word that came from the bush, Jehovah. We've called it Jehovah. But so, "I, even I, am the Lord." In other words, in the Hebrew, Jehovah. "And besides me, there is no Savior." So that little baby that was born in the cradle is Jehovah. Luke 2:11 says, the little baby that was going to be born in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ, the anointed, and is the Lord. Isaiah 43:11 says, "I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior." So the only way you can square those two verses is that Jehovah and Jesus are the same. Titus 2:13 makes it plain. Who are we looking for? Looking for now that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of who? What does it say? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How many people is coming back? Is it two or one? Well, even in the Greek, that word "and," kai, means even or thus. So you could have translated this way, of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, or thus our Savior, Jesus. All of those words would be fine in the Greek because that word "and" in the Greek can be translated "even." But of course, the translators were a little bit biased because they had been taught this concept that there is three persons. But you can't find that in Scripture anywhere. So the person who was born is the same one who said "in the beginning" and said, "Let there be," and there was. Amen. In fact, Jesus stumped the Pharisees by asking them a question. He said, "How can the son of David be Lord?" They couldn't answer him. How can he say to his own son, "Lord"? Isaiah 9:6, and of course we read this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince." That verse should kind of end all argument, shouldn't it? It should just kind of, that's it. That makes it so plain. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, in this study, and every year I teach basically the same thing. Eventually, you'll all be able to teach it. We see, and I've taught before, the reason why God chose to reveal to these shepherds that this was the night the Messiah was born. Right? God spoke to the shepherds. He spoke to Simeon in the temple and just a few other people. He spoke to the shepherds, and they were outside Bethlehem. And the reason why he spoke to the shepherds is because, as I've taught, they were the ones responsible to provide the lambs for the temple, for sacrifice. And it must have been a very hard job. They would have had to steel themselves to not think about these little innocent sheep that they were wrapping up to send to every single day. There was a morning sacrifice. And they had to have these lambs perfect, wrapped in swaddling clothes and sent so there was no blemish. And that was their job. So they had to kind of not even think about what they were doing. And in fact, what God did was a mercy. He was revealing to them, listen, shepherds, you've been faithfully taking these sheep, sending them every day to Jerusalem for the sacrifice. But tonight, born in that same manger that you use is the final sacrifice. I think they got it. The Bible said that when they left, they were worshiping. Because their whole job, their whole career was to produce the sheep. Now, there was another group of people that weren't even Jews that God chose to reveal this secret to. You all know who they were, right? The wise men. Now, why did he choose these wise men who were not even Jews to come such a far way to bring these gifts? Well, we're going to look at that today. It all goes back hundreds of years before, though, to the time of Daniel. Daniel, of course, was taken to Babylon, to the kingdom of Persia. And he ended up, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but you know, he ended up in charge of what's known as the Magi. That would have been the wise men, the scientists of his day. And of course, Daniel in chapter 9 was given the most precise prophecy of the timeline all the way to when Jesus was crucified. He may not have understood all of it, but he understood a lot of it. He knew how many years it was going to be before Christ would come. And he was in charge of who? The wise men. Right? And so no doubt, in my mind, he taught all of the wise men this story. Few years later, probably about 50, 60 years later after Daniel had passed, and still in the kingdom of Persia, the Jews who had remained there were still there. And you've heard about the king, Artaxerxes. And he had this big banquet, and he ordered his wife to come and dress up for them. And she refused to be an object. So she refused. So he got mad with her. Esther chapter 1, verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. Now, again, remember, the Bible never puts anything in there for fun. If the Bible puts something in there, you know it's there for a reason. So the Bible gives us these names. He commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abtha, Zithar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains, his seven courtiers that served in the presence of Ahasuerus. In the Bible, it's called Ahasuerus, but outside of it, it's Artaxerxes, the king, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king, all dressed up in her royal stuff, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen, Vashti, refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlain. Therefore was the king very wroth, and anger burned in him. And you know the story. He said, well, I'm going to get a different queen. So he had a competition. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? So he had a competition to find someone to replace Vashti. Then the king said to the wise men, notice we're starting to hear about wise men, the Magi whom Daniel 50 years before had probably told the story of what was going to happen, that there was going to be a Messiah and he was going to be born in Jerusalem or in Israel. Now, 50 years later, new king, new situation. This king has decided he wants to get a new wife because the old one is not doing what he wants. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times. That means they studied all of the astrological signs and things like that, and they could predict when there would be eclipses and all of this stuff that was used for planting. They knew the seasons, in other words. For so was the king's manner towards all that knew law and judgment. And then it gives another set of names. And the next unto him was Karshena, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat first in the kingdom. Now you have to remember, at this time, the Persian Empire was the dominant world power. There was 120 different kingdoms that Ahasuerus ruled over. He was the big shot. He was the dominant. Whatever he said went. And you didn't just see the king. So these seven princes, the Bible says they saw his face. Not everybody could just see the king's face. And so he asked them, what shall we do with Queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? So you know what happened. They selected a competition and Esther was chosen. Of course, that's not her Hebrew name. Anyone know her Hebrew name? Hadassah. Hadassah. And what does Hadassah mean? All right, hold that thought. What does Esther mean, the Persian name? It means a star. Daniel had no doubt told the Magi that there was going to be a sign at the birth of Jesus, that there would be a sign, an astronomical sign. So now, 50 years later, the king is trying to get another wife, and he consults the wise men. And that happens again in Jesus' time. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. They had come from Persia. These were the descendants of the Magi, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So now, how did they know, and how did this all come to be? Well, remember, Daniel in Daniel 9 had been given the exact prophecy. God had told him that there is going to be a total of 70 sets of seven before everything was finished. And that there would be first seven sets of seven, 49 years, then the wall would be built. And then another set of seven till the whole city would be built. And he gave him precise timing. He said, from the moment the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem, and that would be the timeline. And so in 446 BC, when, guess who's? Ahasuerus gave the command to let the Jews go and rebuild Jerusalem. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. I hope today that you came to worship. See, all of this is all in the Bible, all prophesied, because when we look at the names of the wise men that were chosen, that the Bible spells out, it gives us a little clue. And next to them was Karshena, Shethar, Adatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, who saw the king's face, which sat in the kingdom. Now, that first name in Persian means illustrious. The second name means a star. The next name means a testimony to them. The next name means a yellow diamond or a diamond. High, the next name, Meres, means high. And the next name means worthy. And the next name means dignified. Illustrious star, a testimony to them. A yellow diamond, high, worthy, dignified. Who did he end up marrying? Esther, which means a star. But her Hebrew name is something else. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you those things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So in Esther's time, there was a partial fulfillment. God always partially fulfills it as a template of what he's going to do. Esther chapter 2, verse 5. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah. Remember, we studied him last week. He was the last ruling king, and when he was carried away, when he was taken out, Nebuchadnezzar took everybody. He took out all the Jews that he could find and carried them away, which included Mordecai. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So now we're seeing a partial fulfillment, because they knew, the wise men, that there was going to be a Messiah born. That's why they came. And it was revealed all the way back from Daniel. Matthew 2:1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, here comes the wise men. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For I have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Because, as I said, Esther, her Persian name means a star. And you look at the names of the princes, and it was a testimony. It says, a testimony to them. That means the wise men knew that this thing with Ahasuerus marrying Esther was a template, a prefiguration of what was to come. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. You can't look in any other book and find a prophecy of where Muhammad is going to be born, or where Joseph Smith is going to be born, or all these other things. But you can look in the Bible and you can find exactly where Jesus was going to be born. He could tell them to the exact town, and even more than that, to the exact manger where he was going to be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the villages, the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come he that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth, I know you can't read it, sorry, have from of old, from everlasting. The little baby that was going to be born, his genealogy was from everlasting. Only one person can be from everlasting, and that is God. Amen. Thank you. Sorry, I always get emotional when I read scripture. I'm sorry, I can't help it. The power of what God has set up. Hundreds, thousands of years in the making. So that today, me and you can be in here and know the truth. He told his disciple, don't rejoice because you got miracles. Rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's book. That's why we should rejoice. Whether you get a miracle today or not, you should still rejoice. Because wise men and women still seek him. Let's go back again. So Daniel, when he was about to die, God gave him some final clues and told him some more stuff. Little hint here. Daniel 12:3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, in other words, as a star. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. See, only the wise men understood the signs that were happening around them. Because they had been warned hundreds of years before that there was going to be a star. Now, Today, people try and figure out what that star was. We don't know what it is. But here's what the Bible does say. That there was a sign at his first coming, and there will be a sign at his second coming. In Ezekiel, it says, and they shall see the sign of the Son of Man. Now, I'm not sure yet what that is. Or if I am, I'll tell you, but I'm not going to tell you what I think right now. But there, the Bible speaks that there was a sign at his first coming, and the wise men knew it. Question is, will there be wise men and women today that will know it, that will see the sign? Many shall be purified. All right. Yes, there has been a sign already. I taught about that earlier. There has been a sign already, but of course only the wise people would know it. Daniel said, many shall be purified, many made white, many tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Now, what about the gifts that they brought? What is that about? Right? They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, frankincense was the thing that was used in the temple and in the tabernacle to make the incense, this very special perfume, the recipes in the Bible. But no one else was allowed to make it or use it. Only the priests could ever, in the Old Testament, use that particular makeup, that particular recipe, because it was exclusive to them. And it represented, the frankincense represented their priestly anointing. Their priestly anointing. 1 Chronicles 9:29, some of them also were appointed to oversee the vessels and all the instruments of the sanctuary and the fine flour and the wine and the oil and the frankincense and the spices. So this frankincense was a representation of Jesus' earthly ministry, because he became our high priest. Amen. The Bible said he ever liveth to do what? To make intercession. That's why we can say Jesus. That's why Hebrews 4:16 says we can come boldly to a throne of grace to get mercy. I need some mercy. I don't know about you. All have sinned and fallen short. I'm so glad we have a high priest, the Bible said, who can be touched. Right? He's not some God who cannot be touched. The way I understand Islam, God is very inscrutable. You can't get near him. Allah, you can't get near him. It's whatever, you know, fate decrees. They have a saying, it slipped my mind now, but they have a saying about that. But our God can be touched, because he was tempted in all manner, yet without sin. Amen. The frankincense that the wise men brought represented his priesthood. Amen. Psalms 110:4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, meaning he won't change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. That's a different priesthood. That's a priesthood that has the communion. Remember when he came, Abraham came, and he gave him a tenth, and Melchizedek gave him bread and wine, gave him, in other words, communion, and then blessed him. That's the priesthood to which we belong. We're not born into the tribe of Levi, but neither was Jesus Christ. Then the myrrh. Remember now, Esther's Persian name was Star, but her Hebrew name, Hadassah, means myrtle or myrrh. That's where they get it from. And that was what was used for dressing a body. So the myrrh represents his sacrifice and his death, his role in the grave. John 19:39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh an aloes about 100 pounds weight that they were going to dress his body. So myrrh was given by one of the wise men as a symbol of his role in the grave, the fact that he who knew no sin became sin and took our place. And that is the name of Esther, her Hebrew name Hadassah Myrtle, which is where they get the myrrh from. Of course, the gold is, that's an easy one, what that represents. For his role as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 11:15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." If you could stand with me. The three manifestations symbolizing God's rulership were acknowledged in the gifts that the wise men brought, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Because remember what they declared. Where is he born? What? King of the Jews. Gold represents the dwelling place of the Father and his rulership of the heavenly kingdom. Of course, frankincense represents the earthly kingship, Jesus the Son reigning on earth as priest. And of course, myrrh was used for embalming of the body and represents the Spirit's triumph over death. He said he came to destroy the works of the devil. And the greatest work he came to destroy was death. So in the symbolism of what the wise men brought him, it was all to do with the promise deliverance for you and me. Isn't that awesome? So today, we should rejoice. Not because we may have a miracle. Not because maybe we're still going through some things. But rejoice if you know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? I don't know about you, but that is awesome. Hallelujah. That your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. We're going to close this Sunday study. Amen. We have one more Sunday in 2024. Then we start a new year. And who knows what that year will bring. I have some thoughts on that. But one thing we do know, Jesus knows. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we just thank you for your mercy and grace this morning. Lord, that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have given us a second name. Hallelujah. You have written a name on our foreheads, Lord God. Hallelujah. That brings us into your heavenly kingdom. Lord, that makes us part of the family. Lord Jesus, we just thank you this morning for your goodness and grace and your favor and your blessing. Lord, I ask you to pour out of your Spirit into this place, Lord God, as we worship you, as we thank you, as we lift up your name. Let your blessing, hallelujah, flow. Let the Holy Spirit anoint each and every one here today, Lord God. Let us leave changed. Let us leave with our faith, Lord God, up another level. When we look for your second coming, Lord, hallelujah, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. One more time, let's clap our hands. Let's worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah.